A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 20, 1986, entitled, Where Can One Find a True Word? The scripture readings are all from Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, and chapter 37, verses 16 through 17. The text for the sermon is Jeremiah 37, verse 17. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The question was Zedekiah's, is there any word from the Lord? It's a good question. It's a question that I think rises within the hearts of all of us at one time or another in some point of crisis when we really want to know, when we really need to know, when we would sacrifice anything, stand naked and exposed, if only we could hear that word of truth. Zedekiah was kind of a hapless, weak, vacillating person, even though he was the king of Judah. At the time when Babylon had subjected Judah to a vassal state and was exacting their toll, the question comes from Zedekiah, even though he was the king, for he knew that it was the prophet Jeremiah who spoke the word of the Lord. Being a weak king, he had given in to his princes who had said, imprison Jeremiah, for his message is unpatriotic. He is weakening the resolve of the people by saying, submit to Babylon, for God is in this thing. Zedekiah had allowed Jeremiah to be imprisoned, but in this dark hour he came to him secretly and he said to him in desperation, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. And he gave him the word that he had been giving to the whole nation in season and out of season. It was the word that he believed was his prophetic calling to proclaim, and that was submit, because in this uprooting of the nation, God is involved. And it is only in the uprooting and the destruction that eventually we'll move to the point where we can build and plant, which is the commission which God gave to him in his call. Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke the word of God against his will. He records vividly his call for us in that first chapter. God says, I formed you. I knew you before I formed you in the womb, and I consecrated you to speak my word. Jeremiah, as a youth, had resisted that call. He had said, I am only a youth, and I don't know how to speak. But God said, don't say that, for you will go to whom I send, and you will speak that which I tell you to speak. And behold, he touched his mouth and he said, my words are in your mouth. That was the vivid call of this young prophet. He reflected upon that years later as he recorded that first chapter that we read a moment ago. And he realized with great conviction that there could be no doubt about it, that God had laid his hand on him and that he was commissioned to speak the word. But speaking the word is not an easy task, and Jeremiah never knew any success in terms of human valuation. No one ever heeded the message. The nation never turned. The king did not heed, even though he sought him out in desperation. The princes had him locked up, thrown into a muddy pit. Finally, he was dragged off into exile in Egypt against his will, where tradition says he died. But through all of that, he remained faithful to the call, which he had resisted, which he tried to evade and avoid, but which finally he could not gainsay. For when he would flee that calling, he said, the word was shut up within me, within my bones, and so I could not contain it. Jeremiah had a word from the Lord, and an answer to the desperate human quest, is there any word from the Lord? In the midst of the welter of words, all warped, all biased and prejudiced, all seeking to gain something or win something or defend something or preserve something, in the midst of a world filled with words, words, words everywhere, We know the quest of Zedekiah, and we too often must say, is there any word from the Lord? Is there any truth, any reality that can break through into this distorted scene which is our history? It is the conviction of the Christian church that there is a word from the Lord. And that is a conviction of faith which is rooted in our Old Testament roots in Israel, in the prophetic office. It is a word that came to full expression in Jesus Christ. It is a word with which the Church of Jesus Christ has lived down through these 2,000 years. It is a conviction that God does lay His hand on persons in order to proclaim His truth. That the Word of God, the truth of God, comes to expression through human articulation because of the claim and the commission of the eternal God. We ought not to make that claim easily. We ought not to take that lightly. We ought to recognize what we are saying when we say it. For we are saying that there is a word of the eternal God that finds expression in the midst of our human history and our human language. But we are saying that that word does not originate with the prophet, with the speaker, with the priest. That word is not the result of some mystical illumination or some prophetic ecstasy or some brilliant deduction. That word does not depend upon the natural endowment of the one who speaks, but is rather a word that is given, and the person who speaks becomes the instrument for the expression of a word that transcends that person, that is indeed the Word of God. That's quite a statement, and that's quite a claim. We are saying that there is a human word in the midst of many human words that is a word of truth because it is God's word. And to say that, we are saying that we do believe that there are those who are called to speak the word of God. Jeremiah's call we have seen, his anguish we have felt as we read his word. And we believe that not only in his day, but in ours as well, a word of God finds expression. That is quite a claim. What do we mean by the word of God? Well, we mean the truth of God, that there is a living encounter with the living God. We believe in a threefold form of that word. At Christmas, we celebrate that word become flesh. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Paul said, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The enfleshed Word, the incarnate Word. And the Old Testament is a word that looked forward to it. And the New Testament is a word that looks backward upon it. The Old Testament in anticipation, the New Testament in recollection, is centered in that Word made flesh. And so we have a word written which is a pointer to the Word made flesh, in whose face we have seen the living God. And the written word that points to the Word made flesh, who points to God, becomes the occasion for a spoken word, yet again, here and now, a proclaimed word, a preached word. And so we have a threefold form of the Word in Jesus, in the Bible, in the sermon. That's quite a claim. It's an awesome claim. But that is wherein our faith is lodged. We are not all autonomous human beings running about selectively choosing what we will believe. We are subservient to a word that has been given from beyond us, we believe. A word that has come, a word that is given, the Word of God. We are not people who simply follow some brilliantly speculative religious system or philosophical structure. We are a people who claim to believe the very Word of God, to be in touch with the truth of God, with a truth that is transcendent to historical reality, but penetrates into historical reality and confronts us so that we can say we have met, we have been encountered by the living Word of God. That's quite a claim, and it ought not to be easily made. Oh, it's not so hard to believe that it happened once upon a time. I mean, Jeremiah, what a great prophet he was. What a heroic figure. What faithfulness and steadiness in the face of rejection and scorn and ridicule. Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, name whom you will. Of course there were great prophets in the past. And then there was the prophet par excellence, Jesus. Of course, then we remember very soon too his fate. And we recognize that when that true Word of God finds expression, its fate is often to be rejected, to be done away with. Jesus was crucified. But even then we can say, yes, God speaks. But it's so much easier back there. So much easier than when there is a contemporary prophet who, under the impetus of Jesus Christ, in response to this Word written, gives voice and articulation to a present word. Because often that present prophet has a word that cuts against the grain. Martin Luther King, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Desmond Tutu, Alan Busack. What do we do with a contemporary prophet who, in response to Jesus Christ, in wrestling with the Word written, gives articulation to a conviction that this indeed is the Word of God for us here and now? To be a prophet is not simply to say what this says. To be a prophet is to hear what this says and translate it so that it says in this context what it then said in that context, in order that what it said in that context and was pointing to may again be pointed to in this context. Not with the same words, the simple reiteration of that which has been said, but the translation of that which has been said into the idiom of today, in order that the same bombshell that exploded then will explode now again. That's when we start to squirm. That's when we grow uneasy. That's when we say, stick to spiritual things, preacher. Deal with my soul, and I'll run my business. But to treat this book as an interesting ancient document, and the prophets as those who have spoken but are dead, whose message can hardly be understood because of the totally different context of history, but yet simply reiterated as though that were the word for today, and not wrestle with this word for today, is to compartmentalize our religion and to make it of none effect. Oh, the church makes quite a claim. It is that there is a true word to be heard. Here and now, in the world, in history, addressing the forms and structures of contemporary life, a true word to be heard in the welter of words of this world. It's a wordy world. The media bombs us from every angle. Once you could get away from it in your car, but then the car radio became standard equipment. And then you had to jog to be alone, but now the Walkman even eliminates that possibility. Words, 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 and all of the words of this world are biased words, trying to win a vote, to gain a favor, to secure a position, trying to defend a position or advocate a position. Words always used in order to manipulate, to control, to gain power. And in a world like that, full of distortion, wouldn't you sometime like to hear a true word that had no other end in mind except to lay you bare and to heal you by the grace of God? That's what we claim happens in the church. Not only on Sunday morning, but in a one-to-one conversation or the small group that gathers. A true word available here and now. You say, ah, but there's always a human being involved. That's right. And the peril of the prophet is presumption. Too quickly identifying this word that I have this morning with the Word of God. Rushing too quickly into the pulpit with a word that I claim is the Word of God, when really there is a bias involved, a partial insight, partial blindness, lack of self-awareness of the forces and pressures that are raging within my own soul, so that the word that comes is distorted because it's filtered through this human being. The peril of the prophet is to identify that word that one grasps with the very word of God, which ought to be done only with fear and trembling, often tentatively, provisionally, and always with great humility. You would love to have the prophet give a certain sound. You would love to have the prophet make it sure and simple. There is a great lust in this country today for a simple answer to a complex world. And there are preachers aplenty of peddling a gospel that has no ring of authenticity, but seems rather to be self-serving, only to keep the machine oiled and growing larger and larger. To be a prophet is a perilous business, and the great temptation is presumption. Too many of us preachers know more than God has ever revealed. And while there certainly must be clarity on those great central issues, my experience is that there is much more veiled in ambiguity than in crystal clear letters written, as it were, in the sky. There is a peril to the prophet, and you ought to always push the prophet lest he be presumptuous. You must listen with discernment. But you too stand in peril, my people. And the peril of the people is selective listening, sermon tasting, and a sense of autonomy wherein one does not submit oneself to the Word of God. Oh, how fragile is the whole business! Just the slight tilt of the heart that would say, who is another to say to me, this is the Word of God? Only the proud presumption that I myself will determine what I will believe. That somehow or other I am an autonomous center of authority. That I can determine the truth. And with that proud presumption, on the part of the people, no word of God will be heard. One of the great dangers of religion in our day is that it has been turned into a consumer product. We read a lot about consumerism in our day. We are all consumers. Madison Avenue has turned us into a nation of consumers, whether we need it or not. And the less we need it, the more they sell it. And the harder they sell it. And the more we buy it. And if this supermarket doesn't please me, I'll go to that one. And if I don't like the deal in this agency, I'll try another one. There was a day in the good old Catholic Church when if you were in that parish, you went to that church. And you submitted to that priest. Well, I always loved that old system, but only if I could be a cardinal. I think we've made some progress, but I'll tell you one thing we have also done. As we have put ourselves into the position where religion is a consumer object, to be consumed by the people who taste and select and go where it feels good. I read a book of a book last evening, a review of a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. That's the story of the church today. Amusing ourselves to death. Because if the peril of the people is to taste and select, then the peril of the church and the prophet in response to that is to give the people what makes them happy and turns them on. And there can be no authenticity and no reality in that kind of a situation. If I have to cotton this word to please you, if I have to construct this service to entertain you, if you do not come here open, prayerful, ready to be submissive to the Word, if it should break through to you, then we are lost. So there's a peril for me and there's a peril for you. Take heed how you hear. And I will with fear and trembling stand before the Word before I stand before you. The Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword, that searches to the core of our being, that lays us bare, that true Word. What a relief! Once to be exposed totally before the living God and to hear a true Word. Scary. No. Gracious. For that very description of the living Word is followed by these words, having therefore a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is in all ways tested like we are, yet without sin, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in every time of need. This searching, sifting, Word of God, this true Word that lays us bare is the Word of grace that heals us. And so is there any word from the Lord? Yes, there is. It is that in the face of your guilt and fear and anxiety and self-disgust and self-rejection, you are loved with an everlasting love. Exposed totally and loved completely now and forever. Thanks be to God.